The Easter Gospel is John 20. Early on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. Then Simon Peter came and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, rolled up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I may take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers. Say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once the modern world convinced itself that only that is real which you can see, it's been downhill ever since. I heard a historian declared that on this campus not long ago. Thumbing through the cantaloupes at the vegetable department, none of them looking appealing, I ask, "Do you have any more cantaloupes?" The reply, "Well, what you see is all there is. You either take some or you leave them." I found this a grand summary of the purpose of modern higher education. When you're young, you look at the world. Some things in the world don't seem to fit. But growing up means to be the sort of person who is able to say, "Well, this is all there is. What you see is what you get." Most of us grow up and learn to take it rather than leave it, asking only for the guts to live with the world as it is, that is, what we can see, rather than as we wish it might be. And there is a kind of stoic dignity in not attempting to console ourselves with fairy tales, soberly to aspire to be that well-adjusted person who lives by the facts, that is, just what you can see and touch. Oh, sometimes around here, some student, being young and ignorant and still maladjusted, whines about present arrangements or gets depressed or seeks chemical help from reality. I say, kid, live with it. You'll love the rest of your life in a minivan with inflatable passenger restraints and an adjustable rate mortgage. What you see is what you're going to get. But that kind of talk just doesn't do justice to the mystery of vision. Because you don't have to live long in this world before you realize that what you see may not necessarily be all there is. What we see is a product of a sort of template in the brain. Stimuli are fed through the optic nerve. The brain sorts through its collection of previously experienced images and matches, makes, fits a pattern, and we say, oh, there. Yeah, there. That's a tree. And when you've seen one tree, you sort of stop looking for trees. You've seen them all. Or as Jesus put it, seeing they do not see. And yet, what do you do with a really new thing that doesn't fit into previously experienced patterns? What if something not so easily pigeonholed and categorized comes our way? What if seeing is limited by what you expect to see? What if it's not so much a matter of you see what you get, but also you see what you've already gotten? You've seen that optical illusion. When you look at it, it's a picture. You think maybe it's the head of a cow. You look at it. Suddenly, things come into focus. It's the head of Christ. Or somebody shows you a picture. It's got these scrambled letters on it. You can't make out anything. And then you look at it again. You see the dark and white. And J-E-S-U-S, you see. Plato said that all philosophy is based upon the primal awareness that you cannot trust just what you see. Perception is conditioned and therefore constricted. And thus Mary Magdalene came to the tomb on the first Easter. When Mary saw that that huge stone had been rolled away from the tomb and it was empty, she immediately saw exactly what had happened. Somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. Was it not enough that he had to die this humiliating, horrible, torturous death on a cross? Now they've desecrated the body. Even when an angel appears and asks her why she's weeping, she says, they've stolen the body of Jesus. It was not until Jesus appeared to Mary, until he called her by her name, that she saw. Even then, she thought the risen Christ was a gardener. Mary just can't get out of her mind that she's at a cemetery, a place of the dead, a place of ending and loss. It is hard for her to refocus her gaze, even when the risen Christ stands right in front of her. And Thomas, when Thomas heard the news, the others said, "The Lord is risen." He said, unless I put my hands into the side, unless I touch the wounds in his hands, I won't believe. Because the one believable thing about Jesus was he was dead. Crucified, buried, large holes in his hands. That's reality. I think that's one reason we flock to Mel Gibson's Passion. We may have trouble believing Jesus Christ is Lord, but everybody, if you watch the evening news, you believe in death. It is dominant. It is the end. It is the end of everybody here. You can see death. And what you see is what there is. Study done years ago on the grieving process found that the most significant moment for grieving people is viewing the body of the deceased. It's then that death gets real. Seeing is believing. And then the risen Christ appears to Thomas, calls him by name and says, go ahead, touch my wounds. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. It's not really fair to call him Doubting Thomas. It wasn't that he refused to believe. He believed. But like us, he believed what he could see. And what he could see was death, failure. Mary, the same. Until Jesus called her by name, her vision was warped. Until he called Thomas by name, Thomas was blinded by the accustomed conventional facts. What does it take to get us to see? It's not enough to simply say, well, you see what you get. There is this matter of failed human perception. We've all had that frustrating experience of you see something across the landscape, you say to the person standing there next to you, look, it's over there. See? No, to the right of that, over there. It's a frustrating experience. I have it here in the pulpit many Sunday mornings. What enables us to see? What grabs our gaze? What brings it into focus? You hear it in the scripture. For Thomas, it was the risen Christ. Jesus not only rose from the dead, he appeared to the very ones who had forsaken them. He did not leave them to their own devices and misperceptions. He went to them, he spoke to them, called them by name. Maybe that's why we call Christianity a revealed religion. You can't see it until it's shown to you, until you're given the gift of the presence, until you hear your name addressed, then you see. I have now endured 3 successive versions of The Matrix, phenomenally successful film. Students love it, eagerly await the next Matrix sequel. I couldn't figure it out. Wrong generation. I did get one insight into students. And that is, I think, lots of people in this young adult generation have a hunch that what we have delivered to them as the real world, the facts, are a sham, a false facade. What if seeing, real seeing, is not an intellectual achievement, but rather a gift? You see, I think this story about Mary, about Thomas, there, Easter, I think it's a story about you. You got to Easter, I think, the same way Mary got to Easter. You're here not because you did an astute analysis of Near Eastern mortality, immortality myths and concluded the resurrection makes a lot of sense. You're here because the risen Christ, in one way or another, has appeared to you and called your name. Mary, George, Courtney, Thomas. And having been addressed, you saw. Others of you are the Thomas type. You're not good with abstractions. You need visible proof. In fact, one of you told me you drove 3 hours to get to this service this morning. I said, having seen a preview of the sermon, I'm not sure it was worth such a drive. Then you told me, hey, I'm not coming for the sermon. I'm coming for the building. I'm coming for the bells. I'm coming for the music. And then you went on to say, hey, I'm not good with theological abstractions, okay? I need something big. I need something tangible if I'm going to believe. I think you maybe have been reading this 20th chapter of John's Gospel. Seeing is believing. Most of the time in life we see through a mirror dimly, as Paul put it, but then there are those moments when we are encountered and we are face to face. It's a gift. The risen Christ will give you what you need to see and believe. Your name called in the darkness. The body and blood of our Lord given to your probing fingers. John ends this gospel by saying, I wrote all this down so that you can believe and have life. I know somebody. I met him his sophomore year here. He came to me, poor thing. He said, I'm losing my faith. Help me. The resurrection, as I recall, was a big problem for him. To believe that God had raised Jesus from the dead and might raise us. It was a reach. He only made 1450 on the SAT. So I talked with him. And I argued with him. I suggested a book he might read. I remember it as a very frustrating conversation for the both of us. Well, I saw him in January. I was preaching up at Harvard. And at the end of the service, I was rather surprised to see this once young skeptic. There he was at church on a cold Cambridge day. There he was, just chock full of belief as he could be. I told him I was glad to see him. I remembered his days at Duke. I said, I remember that interesting conversation that we had back when you were a student. That conversation about believing in Jesus. He said he had no remembrance of ever having had a conversation with me. So I asked him, well, now, what happened? Why are you here now believing? I won't go into the details, but simply put, he got encountered. He couldn't come to the risen Christ, so the risen Christ had to come out to him all the way to cold Cambridge. He said, some stuff happened to me, and it was as if in an instant everything came into focus, and I saw. I was home. I think this describes why a lot of you are here. You're here, and you're singing, and you're believing because you've been encountered by the risen Christ. Everybody says that Mel Gibson did such a great job of realistically portraying the death of Jesus. Well, big deal. Even the Durham Morning Herald can do a good job on death. But to see life, life wrenched by God from death, risen, triumphant, standing before you, that takes more than a good movie. It takes a blindness to light miracle. And fortunately, we got a God that just loves to do that.